Good morning. It's good to be with you again on this drizzly June Sunday. But it's light in here. Some of us commented on how bright it is up here. You folks are sitting in the shade of something or other, but there's plenty of light up here. And we do have the light of the gospel, the light of God's word, in which we rejoice this morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5 for the reading of the sermon text. Genesis 5, verses 18 through 24. Let's listen carefully to the word of God, and may God richly bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch. Kind of a strange character in the Bible. We are familiar with many of the names, many of the persons that we meet in the scriptures, and some of them we become quite familiar with because we like them. They have much to teach us, and we may feel a certain kinship in their fear of the Lord, but also in their foibles, in their mistakes that they make, in their missteps, in their sins that they commit. They're very real, they're very human, like us. And God calls such people into his fellowship, and we therefore can kind of think of a David as a man after God's heart, but also a man we can identify with, and we trust that by faith in Jesus Christ we also can be a person like David, who is pleasing in God's sight because we have been saved by grace and are now the children of God. Now, Enoch's story, however, is a little different. I don't know what you think about Enoch, or whether you think about him a lot, or whether you kind of are jealous of him because he didn't have to die. Eli and Enoch are the only ones, right, who went straight to heaven without seeing death. Even Jesus Christ went through death and then the resurrection. But these two gentlemen, now we're talking about Enoch this morning, so perhaps there's a little jealousy. That's a nice way to end life here, to just kind of go straight to heaven and forget about that last enemy, death. At the same time, Enoch is a little bit scary, perhaps, because this man walked with God, it says. That's about all it says about him. He walked with God, and there must have been a real close intimacy between God and Enoch that we perhaps don't understand. And we say, well, he's a little bit weird in that sense. He's kind of otherworldly, and his story and he himself, they're kind of unreal. We can't quite identify with a person like Enoch. Now, the question I want to ask this morning is, one of the questions, was Enoch really all that different? Was he really all that unique as we seem to think when we first read that short story? And then we read more, a little bit more about him in Hebrews 11, where he appears in the gallery of heroes of the faith. Well, when you go on in the book of Genesis, just in the next chapter, in verse 9, we read about another man, Noah, who lived a little long after Enoch, and you see these long lifetimes here, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. Of course, that has been greatly reduced up to where we live today. But it says about Noah that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He also was a godly person, just like Enoch, blameless. in his generation, blameless as youth in the Old Testament, more for the outward conformity to God's law. It doesn't mean that they were perfect, but they did not publicly and grossly go against God's will. Think of the Ten Commandments. In the case of adultery, for instance, a man can say, I've never committed adultery. And so he's righteous in that sense, even though he knows what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that even when you think evil thoughts in your heart and lustful thoughts, you have sinned against the commandment. That's kind of a deepening of the concept of obedience on the part of Jesus that he teaches there. But in the Old Testament, if a man kept the covenant laws and did what God required them to do in the way of sacrifices and so on, then he was considered righteous. He was considered obedient to the Lord. And so that's the kind of thing that we see here. The righteous man, blameless in his generation, Noah walked with God. So Noah also walked with God. But he was not rewarded by going to heaven without having to die. But note that there were other people who walked with God. When Abraham is called by God, and especially in chapter 17, we read that God appears to Abraham at this particular point in his life and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So God's people are actually commanded to walk before God, before his face. And so there are similarities that show through already. Enoch was not the only one who walked with God. In fact, that becomes an Old Testament way of saying that these are the pious people, these are the godly people, the people who walk before God's face, who are aware in their lives of God's presence, and they honor him, and they obey his will. They are people of God. Now, and of course in the Psalms also you see about the nearness of God. At the end of Psalm 73, the psalmist says, I don't think it's David there, but the psalmist says, it is good to be near God. And so that again is the mentality that the people of God have. It is good to be near God. It's good to draw nigh to God, especially in worship, because we are busy in our daily lives, and yes, we are aware of his presence, and that way we walk with God and walk in his presence, but there are then those special times when we draw near, devotionally speaking. And so these are concepts that are fairly general. Now when you come to Hebrews 11, verse 5, that was already read, and reminded us that there is something said about Enoch there. In Hebrews 11, and there starting at verse 4, by faith, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He did not see death, he did not die. Hebrew expression is he didn't see death, he didn't taste death. It basically means he did not die, physical death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He was commended for having pleased God. Now, actually, it's that translation of Genesis. In Genesis, it said that Enoch walked with God. The translation, called Septuagint, translation from the Hebrew into the Greek, the Bible that was known in Jesus' day, the Bible from which the apostles quoted rather than the original Hebrew, but that Greek translation translated walked with God as pleased God. Now, the translators of the Greek translation shied away from anthropomorphisms. That's that fancy word for talking about God in human terms. And so walking with God was a little bit too, human. And so they said he pleased God. Now, God allowed that translation and that additional idea. Basically, they're probably the same. Walking with God, having fellowship with God, God being pleased. And Enoch, of course, also being pleased as he walked in fellowship with God and thought of God's presence with him. So in Hebrews 11, therefore, we have that he pleased God. And then the conclusion is also made that if he pleased God, if he walked with God, if he lived that kind of godly life, then he must have been a man of faith. Now you see that because he continues in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. So if Enoch pleased God, he must have had faith. Because you must have faith in order to please God. So there's a little bit of logical reasoning going on here on the part of the writer of Hebrews. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Otherwise, why draw near to him if you don't think he exists? Again, a logical conclusion. He must believe that he exists, that God exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. That it is something, seeking God, it's not something you will ever regret. There are rich rewards for those who seek God and to seek to live in fellowship with him. So, actually, when you go, I have a list here, I'll just take a few things here. What does it mean to please God? Well, in Ephesians 5, verses, end of verse 8 and verse 10, Paul tells us to walk again. That's the metaphor, right? You're walking with somebody. You're walking or living, if you will. Live, walk as children of light. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern. You know the basics. We read the Ten Commandments. Following those commandments, living according to those commandments, certainly something that pleases the Lord. Obedience to his will, to his revealed will. And in Colossians 3, verse 20, it says, children. So we're not talking about something that is very abstract and, you know, how can I please God? Maybe I should write a poem about God, or I should work hard and make lots of money and build a church building for God. So, no, children. Everyone in the church, everyone who's part of the covenant community, including the children, obey your parents. Why? For this pleases the Lord. You know, you don't have to go far afield. Just think of your daily lives. Say, how can I please the Lord? Well, obedience to parents on the part of children is something that truly pleases the Lord. And you can walk with the Lord in that sense. Live in his presence. Seek to do his will. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. 1 Timothy 5, 4. It's coming down to something very practical. There were many widows in that church. And Paul says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn, those children and grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Is there a poor widow? She doesn't have food, she doesn't have shelter. What about, does she have children? Does she have grandchildren maybe? Let them take care of her first. These are family responsibilities. And doing that sort of thing, honoring your parents, is something that's pleasing to the Lord. So that's what we're talking about, real life, real living. And while we're in the book of Hebrews, well, maybe you still are, I kind of lost the page there. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, they had a wonderful benediction. Again, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. May God help us to do those things for which he equips us through his word and spirit, those things that are truly pleasing in his sight. It is we as Christians, through faith in Jesus Christ, cleansed by his blood, are in a position where we may do things that are pleasing to God. Yes, we're still sinners. But think of that privilege, that we have the ability, guided and led by the Holy Spirit, to do things that are pleasing to God our Father. And then there's this goal set before us in the Bible of pleasing God. in terms of walking with Him, living in His presence, obeying Him, doing His will. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. So that's a key verse. So whether we are at home in this life, in this body, in this world he's talking about, or away, gone to heaven, left this world, we make it our aim to please Him. That's the overarching aim of life, in the Christian life, to please Him. And that is to walk according to His commandments, to walk in His presence, to walk with Him. Colossians 1, verse 10. There Paul prays that they, the people in the church, may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Fully pleasing to Him. Wow. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are some of the things that God pleases God, that we grow in the knowledge of Him, that we get to know Him better, that we seek to do good works that glorify our Father in heaven, bearing fruit in every good work. And so here is a man, Enoch, who pleased God, it's a testimony in Hebrews, who walked with the Lord. That is, he acknowledged God in all of his ways. That's another way of saying it. Oh, he was not a monk. He didn't say, I'm going to take my Bible. He didn't have a Bible. And go into the desert and just meditate on God. Maybe look at the stars, the sun and moon, and just sit and meditate on how big God is or how good He is. No, he was a busy man. He had a family. He had children. We read about that. And he had to work for a living in those days. You know, nobody could even retire. You know, you had to work for your food, work the land, work with the animals, take care of the animals. And so he had a family. He had a farm, probably of some kind, to take care of. And he was a busy person. But he, in the midst of life, was noted for his piety, for his godliness. He was a man who was walking with the Lord. So Enoch certainly is a model of living by faith and obedience, acknowledging God, but he's not unique, because we find many people in the Bible: Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, and the other prophets, men of God, kings like David. And so we have people who were very close to God, who were very godly people, who sought to seek to glorify Him in their lives. So why is Enoch singled out? It's not really because he was so super pious, or that he was so much more godly than anybody else, like Noah and Abraham and so on. But note what's going on in chapter 5. In chapter 5, you have all these people who live such long lives. And, you know, up into the hundreds of years. Enoch left this world at kind of in middle age, because he was only 365 years old. You know, that's kind of the middle age, because people 700, 800, 900 years old, that was kind of maybe the norm. But he was taken out of life when he was relatively young. And that was his great reward. It's maybe strange in our ears, a little funny. Why should that be a reward? To go to be with the Lord? Paul says, I'm torn. I'd rather go with Him now. But, you know, there seem to be some more things that I need to do here on earth, and I'll be happy to do that too. But here's a chapter of all these people who lived such long, but in every case, 895 years old, and he died. 962 years old, and he died. So after every person, when it says he has lived so many years, it says, and he died. So that's a fallen world. People die. They may reach old age, but they're eventually going to die. Grandma so-and-so, wow, she's 103 years old. Fantastic. Wow, long life. And she died last year. Now, of course, that's the end of our life in this world. Unless we are still alive and Christ comes back, then it'll be kind of like Elijah and Enoch. People go straight to glory. But for the norm in life is that people die. But then there's Enoch. After 365 years, he did not die. And so God is showing something to Enoch. God has the power over death. He can break the cycle of death. And he uses this man, this godly man, to take him out of life, in the middle of his life, to show that death is not inevitable. In the days, especially when they started reading the Bible, when it has been written, people thought of death as the realm of the dead. People go to Sheol. The Old Testament does not have a clear teaching about heaven and hell, but everybody goes to the grave. Everybody goes to Sheol. And God says Sheol is not the last word. Death does not have the last word. I am the God of life. And I have power over death. I can take a man like Enoch. I can take a man like Elijah. And take them to be with me without going through physical death. And so he maintained in his people that longing for the life to come, he had promised deliverance. Sinners would be saved by someone, the seed of the woman, who would come and deliver them and save them. Life was set before the people of God. And so they were continued in believing him and his promise of life. And Enoch was also used by God. And we know this from other parts of Scripture, namely the book of Jude, that little book of Jude. God also used Enoch as a living warning, because those were evil days. Look at Jude for a minute. In verse 14. It was also about these people of darkness and evil and sin. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly." Pay attention. "To convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. That was the generation of Enoch. And when you go back to Genesis, let's see, yes, in verse 6, well, earlier in chapter 5, it already had mentioned that there was an increase in sinfulness. You have, back in chapter 4, there is a descendant of Enoch called Lamech, who was the seventh from Cain. Interesting. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Lamech, the seventh from Adam, really, also, but through Cain. Who boasted, Ad and Zillah, his wives, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. Ah, the desire to take vengeance, this grasp for power, killing somebody who slapped him in his face. Ah, I'm the man. You see, the sinful pride coming out and the violence that was covering the earth. And then in chapter 6, after the chapter that where we read about Enoch, it talks about the increasing corruption on the earth. And for instance, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. It's a wicked world. It's just before the flood. So in Jude we read, and it's interesting that it comes through a book that is not in the Bible, but the first book of Enoch, which is one of those other scriptures that we don't include in the Bible, but sometimes they have very interesting and worthwhile information written by godly men. And so God allowed that particular scripture to be included in the Bible as something that was correct. Because just like Noah, Enoch was a warning to the people of his generation. They were forgetting God. They were laughing at people who wanted to follow God. They laughed at the stories of about Adam and Eve in the fall and so on that were still fresh in their minds. And so he became, like Noah, a warning, a living warning to his evil generation. Also, and here we have to pay particular attention, because here we really get into this story ourselves. God, through the story of Enoch, through this passage and the other passage in Hebrews, tells us that he still desires to walk with us. God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is so great, so mighty, so glorious, we can hardly grasp even the smallest amount of information about him. The one who made this universe and is beyond this universe, existed before this universe. Father, Son, Spirit, this God wants to walk with you and with me. In other words, he comes very close. He had communion and union with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? But he still wants to walk with his people. We only read that in the cool of the day, God would come in some way, perhaps the Son of God in a form like Adam, came and talked with them, and they walked in that garden together, having fellowship, talking to one another. Now, that is possible for you and for me today through the Lord Jesus Christ, who opened the way to that sort of thing, having made reconciliation, having made atonement for our sins, having brought us back to God. Now we have to learn to walk with God, not being afraid of him. That's our problem. Walking with God, you know, that's almost a scary thought. But through Jesus Christ, that mighty God has become our Father. Call him Abba, Father, Jesus says. He's your friend. And so walk with him as your Father and your friend, just like he did with Adam and Eve before they fell. And of course, we have Jesus Christ to show us how that happens. It is in Christ that we come to God, and so we, in a sense, walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a little bit more understandable because he is the God-man. And so walking has a little more meaning because God does not have physical feet, but Jesus Christ does. And so we are to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. He tells us, come after me. Walk after me. Follow me. Follow is kind of the New Testament word for the Old Testament word, walking with God. It's following God. That is following Jesus Christ. Follow in his steps. Follow him. Be like him in attitude and learn from him. And so Christ calls us to walk with him and to abide with him, to remain in him. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God. Then things become a little bit more understandable to us. So he says, walk after me. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you will never walk in darkness. Walk, live as children of the light. Live as children of the resurrection, in step with the Holy Spirit. And so there's a lot of language connected with this whole idea of walking with the Lord. Then in those little books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but especially 2nd and 3rd John, you have this idea of when you walk with the Lord, when you follow Jesus Christ, you are walking in the truth. And you are walking in love. Again, that makes it a little bit more comprehensible to us. Be a loving person, that is, show the love of God to others. Be an instrument of Christ's love for others. Walk in the truth, that is, in the truth of Scripture, in the light of God's Word. Be a man and woman of truth. That also has the idea of faithfulness. A true man in the Old Testament usually refers to the faithful man. So, again, Enoch kind of opens up the doors. The whole concept of how we are to live as God's people, how we are to live now as Christians in this wicked world, very wicked world. Sometimes, you know, you can be overwhelmed by the wickedness of our world. At the same time, don't let that dampen your joy when you think of who you are as a child of God, and that you may walk and live in this dark world in His light, following Christ, walking with the Lord. The most important question, of course, is do you really want to walk with the Lord? Is that really your, is that my desire? It only will be our deep desire if we know the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Only through faith in Christ, by faith in the gospel, that we know that we are forgiven. We sought that forgiveness because we realized that we were part of that wicked world. How can we be saved? But there is forgiveness with the Lord, shown in the death of Jesus Christ for sinners, that we are reconciled to God, that therefore we hear the words of Christ, and we need to hear them. Do not be afraid. Oh, I have so many reasons to be afraid. Do not be afraid. You belong to me. You belong to the Father. Follow me, not in fear, but trusting and returning my love, admiring the Lord as we follow Him. It's a great privilege, isn't it, to walk with such an august person, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in seminary, we had a very famous professor. Some of you know the name because of their connections with Dr. Bonson and his teaching and so on, Dr. Van Til. I had the privilege of being there when he was still teaching. But the common sight, sometimes during the day, you would see Dr. Van Til, who was a tall man, walking with a dozen students around him, walking around Machen Hall, that's the main building on that campus, walking around. There's a road that you can, you know, follow just around the building. I don't know how many times that you'd see Van Til with his, a bunch of students, with a gaggle of students, walking around Machen Hall, talking, discussing. I sometimes joined the group, but man, it was not easy to walk with Van Til. As it is not easy to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Van Til, in that case, you know, that's when the really serious discussions took place. You know, the students who had degrees in philosophy and then were heading for PhD work in well-known universities, they were asking him all these deep questions, and he was really pouring it on. And I kind of said, what are they talking about? But again, you know, it was such a joy to walk with this famous man who was so humble and was so patient to answer these questions, and it was such an enjoyable thing to walk with the great Dr. Van Til, to hear him talk, and maybe he asked a question once in a while, and have this fellowship. And there was a lot of bonding going on, as you see, students and the teacher. And so, in a sense, it is with our walk with the Lord. Walking with a man like Van Til was an unforgettable experience for our students. Walking with the Lord is even more fabulous, isn't it? God is pleased when we walk with Him. And when God is pleased, then we are pleased. As people have said throughout the centuries, and you can feel the pleasure of God in your soul. And that's not just something for, again, people who spend all their lifetime reading the Bible. No, for busy people in the midst of life with all their duties to be connected with the Lord. And then the worship services become so important and so joyful, because that's when we, in a real sense, draw near to that God with whom we walk, and we're refreshed to know again that strong bond between Him and us. Walking with the Lord. oh, yes, then there's this matter of Enoch going straight to heaven. He just didn't die. Does that have anything to say to us? Besides that, well, God has the power over death. You know that. You know that very well through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now, Enoch walked with God on earth and walked with God straight into heaven. The long walk. Because it's an eternal walk. A never-ending walk. And basically, the same is true of all godly people. Of all true men and women of faith. Maybe true of you and me. Those who walk with God in this life, our text tells us, walk with the Lord into His eternal presence in heaven. Now, in our case, it will be through death, unless the Lord comes during our lifetime. But death has become that portal. And Jesus explains how this goes and says that, yes, you will have to go through death, yet you will never die. Really die. Dying real death, second death, if you will, is being separated from God and not knowing His gracious presence any longer. Being abandoned by God, by His grace. But you see, when we believe in the Lord, then we will not die in the sense of Jesus. When He said that by faith, those who follow Me, the resurrection and the life, will never die. Do you believe this? Enoch, well, he lived a long time ago. God used him as a model way back then in a very evil generation. He gave him the privilege of knowing Him and knowing Him intimately. But we don't have to be jealous. We have the same privileges. And we also have begun that long walk by faith into all eternity. Enoch, we'll see you. Elijah, we'll see you in heaven. You didn't go through the experience of death. We will have to. But no problem. Because the end is the same. Forever with the Lord. Walking with Him, abiding in His presence forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement of Your Scriptures, the encouragement that we have, that we need, because though we are Yours, we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and we walk in the light of Your Word, yet we also have many obstacles that are thrown in our ways, many attacks by Satan, by the world, and even remaining sin in ourselves. And so sometimes that walk with Jesus is not an easy thing, maybe very hard at times, yet it is a joyful thing because we're in the presence of the Lord. So may our eyes always be riveted on Him who has gone before us, who in a sense is our pathfinder, who has gone before us so that we may follow Him. He has gone through death for us. He has been raised from death for us. He is exalted in the heavenly places for us to be there, to be our help and our guide through His Spirit and His Word. Bless us now as we continue to worship You, as we pray and as we come to the Lord's table. May it be clear to us that You are with us through the Word, through the sacraments, because Your Spirit is at work in us, in our hearts. We thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.